God. So look at 2 Kings, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Verse 3. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. By the way, this was a big deal for her to go before the king in her culture. Look at verse 4. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." What a great miracle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. And God, we pray today, especially, Lord, for maybe a mom or a dad or a young man or a young girl that is struggling in their faith today. Maybe, Lord, they're under a tremendous amount of temptation. Or maybe, Lord, the circumstances of their life have caused Satan to whisper in their ear to cause doubts concerning the promises of God. And Lord, today we pray that through this story that so well illustrates why it's important not to give up on God, that we too would be inspired, Lord, to trust you through any circumstance, knowing that you're God and knowing that you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard the story of a frog that fell in a pothole, and the frog couldn't get out of the pothole. And I mean, he tried and he leaped and he hopped. He did everything he could to get out of that pothole, and it just wouldn't work. Well, finally, some of his friends came along and they walked up, or they hopped up, and they got up there to the pothole, and they started coaching the frog, trying to get that frog to be able to leap out of that pothole. And the frog leaped and leaped and leaped, and I mean, his friends are giving him encouragement. "Come on, leap higher, leap higher." And the frog never could make it out. Finally, in despair, the frog lay down in the bottom of the pothole, and he said, "Listen, it's of no use. I give up. There's no way I can get out of this pothole." So his friends left. Well, the next day, the frog friends showed back up at the pothole to check on their buddy, and they got there, and he wasn't in the hole. So he looked around and they saw the frog over there leaping and having fun, going from here to there. And they said, "We thought that you couldn't get out of that hole." He said, "I couldn't, but there was a truck coming and I didn't have any choice." Sometimes we give up and it takes just that one more thing to give us the motivation and the strength to keep on going. Well, that's what Jesus Christ expects of his children. Jesus Christ has been in the pothole. He has took our sin debt upon himself. He's been buried and he rose again out of the grave to impart and to give life to you and I so that we can walk above the circumstances of our life. And so what we tend to do in our humanity is we measure God based on our circumstances. We measure his faithfulness. If our circumstances are good, "Oh God, you're so faithful." But when our circumstances are bad, "God, where are you?" Don't we do that? That's the humanity side of us. And so what we're going to see is a few things, a few principles that we can learn from this story. And the first one is this, is that this lady had a divine warning to lead her. But to understand why she got that divine warning, you got to understand a little bit about this lady. So we're going to do a little bit of research real quick so you can understand who this lady was. Now, if you flip back to 2 Kings chapter 4, look in verse 8, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And this is where we see the Shunammite woman come on the scene. She was from Shunam. "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunam, where there was a notable woman." Some translations say a great woman. It must have had Teresa somewhere in there. But it was a great woman, a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And so that's what she did. This was a woman. Now remember, this was a culture where Israel was running from God, not to God. But this was a woman that recognized she still had faith. She was a notable woman. She was of great wealth and of means. In fact, later, after she built this room and this upper room so that whenever Elisha came through town, he'd have a place to stay, she put the table and the lamp so that he could study and things of that nature, put a bed in there, and she entertained this guest that was an evangelist, that was a prophet of God, and it was in a time when the prophets were, in a big part, looked down upon. But this lady had faith in the Lord, and she told her husband, now her husband was an older man, and she told her husband, said, "Look, this guy's a man of God, and we need to do something to help him." Did you know the Bible talks about in Matthew 10 the importance? In fact, he says, I've got it written down because I wanted to read it. He says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receiveth a prophet's reward, and he that receives a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And you know the rest of the story here. He goes on to say, even if you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will by no means lose your reward. Now, what's Jesus talking about? The whole substance is this, that there is a prophet in your midst in his time, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's not only a prophet, he's a priest and a king. And if you'll receive him, you'll receive the reward of receiving him. And we know what that reward is. It's eternal life forever and ever and ever for all those who received him. He gave, not us. We can never give ourselves the right. He gave the right to become children of God. And so Jesus, even alluding back into the Old Testament days, says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." Well, I'll tell you one of the things she received. There was a 7-year famine coming on the land. Elisha knew about this 7-year famine, and so he goes to this woman and tells her about it and says, "Hey, listen, there's going to be drought for 7 years. Now you ask yourself, well, why didn't he tell everybody else? Well, maybe he had. I don't know. Maybe he had been preaching this famine was going to come for quite some time. I believe that this is the same famine we read about in Joel, in the book of Joel. But apparently he understood that God's judgment had to come, and that the famine had to come in a means by which to bring Israel back to himself, that they would be restored. But he goes to this woman that is a faithful woman, that loves the Lord, that has took care of the Lord's prophet, and he says, "Listen, this famine's coming." And you know what he tells her? Now think about this. We know how important our home is to us today. In fact, as a kid, I can still look back and I can remember the home that I grew up in, Route 10, Box 377. Tyler, Texas, 566-3813. That was our phone number. I loved that home because it was our home place. It's where we grew up. And then in the 9th grade, we moved. I still remember that house, 834-3645. That was our phone number there. And it was the greatest blessing because it had woods. I could go right out in the backyard and go deer hunting. We had a lake. It was a nice place. We enjoyed that place. We didn't move a whole lot when I was growing up, and I still remember all the homes. This lady, that was a big deal in their day, your home place, because they had to farm, and it was passed down and passed down. And this lady is being told by Elisha, God's bringing the famine. The famine hadn't even started yet. It's going to last for 7 years. Now leave. Take your whole household and go, didn't even tell her where, wherever you can, and stay there. And look at the scriptures. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll pick back up on it. Kind of catches you up to speed. And he says in verse 2, "So the woman arose." Now there is one reason that she was a great woman is right here, because she was obedient to the Lord. And I'll tell you, if we want to be great, great men, great boys and girls, great women, it starts with obedience to the Lord. And so this lady is trusting God, "You're in control. I've seen the miracles that Elisha has done. I've seen what you do. And God, if you're telling me to do this, even though it doesn't make sense, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to leave my home. I'm going to leave the family farm. I'm taking the whole household, and we're going to go wherever we can." Guess where they went? to the Philistines. They went to the borderlands of the Philistines. Now, remember, King David had already been in there and done some invasions prior. However, there was still a lot of wickedness among the Philistines, not to mention among the Israelites. And so she gets there, and that's where they have their home. And so she gets a divine warning to lead her. And you ask yourself, well, what about today? I hadn't had a prophet just to walk up to me and tell me what's coming in the future. You know what the Bible teaches about Jesus in John chapter 14 through 16? The Bible teaches that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts. And so God speaks to our hearts, and He gives us warnings. Oftentimes, I'll be reading in the Word of God, and I'll see a direction that the Lord is trying to show me in my own personal life, or in our marriage, or in this church. And I'll be reading the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is speaking. He'll say, either slow down or wait. Or He'll say, there's an open door, I want you to go through it. God will speak as we get in His Word, and as we pray, and as we trust in Him, and in Him alone. He speaks to us. Why? Because He honors the faith. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, we can't even please God except but by faith. And so here's this woman that is getting a heads up to what's coming ahead. Do you know what? What if she had given up? What if she had looked at the circumstances, looked at the trials of moving out of town, looked at where, I don't even know where I'm going, who's going to have the farm, who's going to end up with the house? I mean, what if she had just said, you know what, I'm going to ride the storm out? She'd have missed so many blessings for not obeying God, and we'll see those blessings in just a minute. God was trying to help her and trying to protect her. You know, it's interesting, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and chapter 28 talks about the blessings and curses of God's covenant. And He's telling her about this famine, and one of those under the curses, if they disobeyed the Lord and they turned away from Him, God wasn't saying you'll be perfect. What He was saying is, I expect you to love me. I expect you to obey me. I delivered you out of Egypt. I've delivered you into the land of milk and honey. But He's fixing to bring, where there was fertile land, He's fixing to bring a famine. And it was to bring Israel back to God. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28:24, the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. 7 years is how long this famine lasted. So here's this lady in a foreign land, among foreign people, among an ungodly culture, and she never lost her faith. I got a feeling she prayed every day, Lord, one of these days, restore everything that I have lost. Perhaps when she went back to the king, she didn't have anything. I don't know. Maybe she spent it all trying to live in the land of Philistine, but one thing's for certain that we see, she never gave up on her faith. She was a righteous woman, and she never gave up. But that leads us to the second thing, and this is what I want you to really start seeing, is divine appointments to help her. She had divine warning to lead her, and she obeyed. The Bible says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if, there's the big important word, if we faint not. What's He saying? Don't give up before you get your reward for your faith. And so her story is life-changing. But then He says there's divine appointments to help her. In fact, you can even put divine conversations, because God was in the conversations as well. But look at what happens. So here she is 7 years later. She's living in the land of the Philistines. She's wondering, do I even have my house? Do I have the family farm? I'm ready to move back. I've heard it's raining. It's been all over the news. It's raining in Israel. Crops are selling. Cows are getting fat again. Things are happening in Israel. And so she heads back. And in verse 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king. Do you realize how weighty this is? This is a woman 7 years removed from being with Elijah, seeing all the things that he did. And this is a woman that's going to the king. She has found out perhaps that her land is no longer her land. And she goes to the king, and just to get through the palace doors is a big deal. It tells me that she understood the protocol and she obeyed the protocol exactly. And she comes and makes an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Look at verse 4. I want you to see what's happened. She couldn't have planned this. Have you ever been in those situations where you know God was in it? And you say, I couldn't have planned that. I couldn't have planned that if I wanted to plan that. God had to be in this. This is a divine appointment and a divine conversation. Look at verse 4. Here's a miracle that you don't want to miss. Then the king talked with Gehazi. Now, remember who Gehazi was? Elisha's servant. Anywhere you saw Elisha, you'd find Gehazi. He was right there with Elisha. Remember, Elisha had asked for a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had, his forerunner, his predecessor, his mentor. And now Elisha is one of the great prophets of God. And in fact, Scripture records that he performed 14 miracles. Could have been more, but that's what the Scripture shows us. Elijah performed 7 miracles to show us that he got that double portion. And so she gets in there, and she hadn't seen Gehazi, well, at least in probably 7 years. And she's got this all figured out. She's been working on her speech. She's been praying. She's been, oh, God, I pray that the king will listen. She could have even lost her life if she displeased the king when she came into his presence. And she goes in there to the king, and she begins to plead. Well, there's somebody that's also in there already, Gehazi. And guess what they're talking about? The Bible says in verse 4, then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Verse 5, now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. A divine appointment, divine conversation. Gehazi is sharing with the king, yeah, there was this lady. She was a Shunammite woman. I mean, it was amazing. And I want to tell you about some things that happened in this lady's life. She had a son that had gone out into the fields, and he was helping his father in the fields, and many scholars believe he had a heat stroke. And he went to his father, and he began, and you can read about it in chapter 4, and he began to complain to his father that his head was hurting. And so he sent with another man, he sent the boy to the mom, and the mom has the little boy on her knees, and the little boy dies. And so the mom, and Teresa didn't plan it this way, but when she got up to sing a while ago, I pointed at the scripture. Flip back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23. Now the little boy has died, and so the mom heads to the fields to get a young man and one of the donkeys, because she wants to travel 15 miles to Mount Carmel and go find Elisha. Now, this is the story that Gehazi, that we're fixing to look at, is sharing with the king later. This is that story he is sharing. And so in verse 23, he said, why are you going to him today? The husband's like, what are you going over there for? Sounds just like a husband. It isn't a new moon. That tells us that she kept those feasts. It's not the Sabbath. And look at her answer. It is well. It is well. In fact, in mine, if you look at the concordance, it simply means it will be well. Here is a lady that just lost her child. She has took the child upstairs, laid the child on Elisha's bed where they built the guest room. Her husband is saying, why are you going to Mount Carmel to find Elisha? It's not one of the seasons. It's not Sabbath. It's not new moon or any of those things. And she answers with, it is well. Now, does that mean that she was all happy-go-lucky? No, she was grieving. Her emotions were torn to pieces. We know that. I can show you that in the scriptures. But she had faith that God knew what he was doing. So she saddles the donkey in verse 24, and she heads down there, and she finally gets close to Mount Carmel, verse 25. And when she gets there, the man of God sees her, Elisha sees her from afar off. And he said to his servant, Gehazi, look, it's the Shunammite woman. He says, go meet her in verse 26. And look at the question that Gehazi asks her. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She could have instantly, right then, fell and melted and said, no, my child is dead, and my child is laying on Elisha's bed right now in our upper room. She answers again, it is well. It is well. Verse 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone. And here's the picture of her soul. She had faith despite her circumstances. He says, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And I want to give you the rest of the story. Eventually, Elijah makes it to her house. The Bible says, and oftentimes people ask, why did he do this? The Bible says that he laid on top of the little boy that was on that bed, and his eyes looking the little boy in the eyes. I mean, his breath on where the little boy's mouth was. And he laid on the little boy, and it was to help bring warmth back to the body. That was the purpose of him doing that. And he's laying on the little boy, and then he would get up, and he would walk around, and he would pray a little bit, and Elisha would go back up there, and he'd do it again. And the Bible tells us in verse 35 that finally this little boy began to wake up. His soul returned to his flesh, to his body. And the Bible says, then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done? Before I move any further, I want you to see this picture here. Here is a mother, by the way, that had a child by a miracle. You say, how did the child? Yes, this child was born of a miracle. You know why? Because the Bible tells us in verse 14, and her husband is old. And Gehazi, because she had built this upper room for Elisha, Elijah said, find out if there's something we can do for this lady. I mean, she has treated us so great. She has been so good to us, and she loves the Lord. There's got to be something we can speak to the king, or we can go to the military commander, and let's get some kind of a perk for this lady for what she's done. And she says, no, everything's fine. I've got my household. But Gehazi, because she was humble, Gehazi says, you know what? Elisha, she doesn't have any kids. She doesn't have a son. And so Elisha says, you go tell her this time next year, she'll be holding a baby in her arms. She found out about that news, and she's like, you better be telling the truth. You better not be messing with me, Elijah. And he says, no, next year about this time, you're going to be holding a baby. She had a child by a miracle. The husband was too old. Eventually, the husband is gone, because when she comes back in chapter 8, when she comes back to meet the king, there's no husband with her. Perhaps because of his age. Maybe he couldn't handle the journey and the rebuilding in the Philistine town. But whatever it is, this woman never lost her faith. And so here's this baby born as a miracle. Here's this baby that had died. And here's this baby that has been restored to life. Jesus Christ has done the same thing for us. He was born of a miracle. He died, and he was placed in a grave, and he was laid up on that grave. And 3 days later, God spoke to him. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, I've been given the power to lay it down and the power to raise it up again. And Jesus, at his God-ordained time, God breathed life back into the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ, in a never-to-die-again, immortal body, was raised to life because he trusted and he did the will of his Father perfectly. Remember the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine will be done. This lady portrays a great shadow and a great picture of what Jesus has done for us. She never gave up. Now, go back to chapter 8, and look at this conversation again. I'm going to read verse 5 all again so I don't lose you. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life. Here's this woman with her son in the presence of the king. She looks over and there's Gehazi having a conversation with the king. This is a divine appointment. She didn't give up. And then Gehazi is startled. He looks back and says, hey, there she is, the woman I'm talking about. There's the son that was restored to life. And so the king calls her over to him, and the king begins to have a conversation with her, and she appeals for her house and for her land. And then that leads us to our third and final point, divine generosity to bless her. If she had given up, she'd have missed all these blessings. Never give up on the Lord. And so she gets here, and in verse 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore, that's the key word, restore all that was hers. Restore all that was hers. And all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. You know what the king knew? He knew something she didn't know. The king knew, maybe through a few conversations, I don't know, but the king knew that in her absence from her own farm, from her own home, somebody was making money off that property. And the king says, you go find out what profits there was from her land and from her house the 7 years she wasn't there, and you restore every single penny back to this woman. Isn't that how God operates? That's how he works. Until now. She got her home back. She got her land back. She got her money back from the profits that she should have been getting. She got it all back. Why? Because she simply did one thing. She didn't give up on God. You know what Luke 18:1 says? It says that men ought to always pray and not faint. Men ought to always pray and not faint. Satan will whisper in your ear, it's too late. Satan will whisper in your ear, you got to give up. There's no use. That's what Satan does. Satan is a liar, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, that's the resources that he draws from, because he is a liar, and it's the only thing he knows how to do. And you say, how do you know if it's Satan speaking to you or if it's the Lord speaking to you? How do you know it's a lie from Satan? Because he can appear as an angel of light. The Bible says, test. Test. Test the spirits and know not whether they are of God. Now, how do you test the spirits? It means you got to put it to the test. Well, how do you put it to the test? The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is the great filter. It's the great tester. And so we take that thought that Satan whispers in our ear, and we open up the Word of God, and we say, okay, God, show me. Will that pass the test? Because I need to know, was this from you, or was this from the enemy? I need discernment. And we open the Word of God, and we get in prayer, and we say, God, you show me, and it'll pass the test if it's of God. And sometimes God will show you that it's passing the test, but he'll say, wait. He'll say, I've given you some understanding, but I don't want you to do anything with it just yet. I want you to wait on me. You see, God doesn't give us all the knowledge all the way to the end of everything, but what God does do is he leads us step by step every day. This woman set an example of that. No wonder she was called a great woman. You know what it reminded me of when I read that in that one translation describing her as a great woman? Remember that show? It was from 1975 to 1979, Wonder Woman. I couldn't believe that Superman got upstaged. But that woman, she could do a lot of things. Wonder Woman. Eventually, they even made a movie based on Wonder Woman. She was a great woman. And why did the show have such success? Because people look for a hero. And I want to tell you, I'll show you who your heroes are. Sometimes your heroes are not people like Superman or Wonder Woman. Sometimes it's that humble little lady. I can remember when we grew up, off the Lake Tyler Road, there was this lady named Miss McGowan. And now, when I was a little kid, she seemed like she was 275 years old. She might have been 50. But she was a widow woman. And she lived back there in an old frame house. And that was one of the most humble, most loving, most generous women I had ever met. Made popcorn caramel things every Halloween. Go home and your tongue would stick to your cheek. Your hands had caramel on them. Very loving lady. Would it let us kids come into her house, make us peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Miss Radke might remember who I'm talking about. This lady was an amazing lady. There's another woman that comes to my mind. She was in her late 90s, and she lived over kind of east of Chapel Hill a little bit. And she made Teresa and I this great big family quilt that she worked on for weeks and weeks. Didn't tell us that she was making it for us. She was a prayer warrior friend of mine. Her husband had been dead for years. Another lady that was very humble, but oh so blessed of God. Why? Because she never gave up on her faith. And I can remember going over there to see her as a very young man, and I wasn't even a Christian at the time. But I was touched by her prayers, and I was touched by her life. And I would ask her to pray for me. And I'd ask her to pray for situations in my life, not realizing I needed a relationship with Jesus. I thought I was good. And this lady would pray the sweetest prayers, and she had so much love in her heart. She has no idea the meaning that she had in my life. You know what? Those are your heroes. Your heroes are those ladies and those men and those boys and girls. Listen, kids in school, you want to be heroes in your school, stand for Jesus Christ and stay faithful to him. And love your friends, because they're looking for love, they're looking for acceptance, and they're looking for somebody that cares. They're wanting somebody to tell them which way to go. Listen, you may be their man of God for the hour. You may be their Elisha for the hour. They're looking to you. Because they hear you go to church. They hear you love the Lord. And they desperately are looking for somebody to give them some guidance. And it's pride that'll make them look as if they're ignoring you or making fun of you. That's pride. But I'll tell you what, if you'll stand for Jesus Christ, there's one thing I can assure you of. When the trial hits in their life and things are going rough in their life, you know who they're going to turn to? They're going to come straight to you. You know why? Because you're the one that showed that you cared. Think about the coaches and all the school teachers that you can remember when you were in high school or in junior high or elementary. It was those school teachers that actually showed that they really did care about your life that you remembered when you're older. Because they really cared and they helped to shape you. Let me tell you, Elisha helped to shape. God used Elisha to help to shape this woman for the blessings that she received later. It's powerful. And I look out even now at y'all and I see people that are faithful, that love, that are humble, that love each other, that love the Lord. And I'll tell you, you're the heroes. That's who the heroes are. We don't want to give up. The Bible says, and I read it what ago, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." God has a season. And he's saying, if you'll wait, don't faint. He said, and faint not. He said, you'll see me